You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
All right, we're having a good morning so far?
Amen.
Good, excellent, excellent. Hey, today, if you want to turn with me, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to get started there in verse 14 in just a second. Before we get going today, I want to, the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. So two ladies in my life that I honor today. One is my secretary, Beverly, my assistant. And this week is her week of vacation. And so I thank Beverly for all she does. But the reason I'm saying that is if you need something from Beverly, leave her alone for this week, okay? And on the flip side of that, if you need something from me, leave me alone this week because I can't do it for you without Beverly. I'm going to be lost. And so I'm just going to be at the office this week just trying to keep my head above water. So don't put too much on me. And the other special woman in my life is my wife, Perry. Perry, why don't you stand up and let everybody see how pretty you are. Isn't she pretty? That wasn't much of a stand. She can stand taller than that, but she just doesn't want to. Hey, sometimes in church, she gets this cool name, and it's called Pastor Gabriel's wife. But guess what? Her parents didn't name her that. They actually named her Perry. And so so I just want to thank her so much for what she does. Not only is she on the praise team and puts up with me, but she also leads kids ministry once a month and helps out with the 3 and 4-year-olds like once a month. I don't know when she's in church, but she's here sometimes. And so I'm always glad when my wife is here. Today, we're starting a series called Overcome. And this is going to lead us right up into Easter and beyond. So for the whole month, we're going to do Overcome. And the whole point of the message comes from this verse, John 16, 33. You didn't turn there. I'm just going to tell it to you. It says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Those are the words of Christ. Jesus says, I have overcome the world, and he did that through his work on the cross, right? And so we're going to talk about that at Easter, but I want to take a couple of weeks and lead us up to what really happened at the cross. So this week, we're going to be talking about the Last Supper. You guys seen the painting, right? Jesus standing there and all the disciples, and I don't know why they always sat on the same side of the table. It seems so weird to me. But they did, apparently. And so we got that painting. So today we're going to be talking about the Last Supper. Next week we're going to be talking about Jesus praying in the garden. It's a great story of him being under immense pressure and what it took for him to get through that. And then on Easter Sunday morning, you can invite your friends. We're going to be talking about Tattoo Jesus. It's a whole message about Tattoo Jesus. Now, I know right off the bat, there's some of you that are saying, yes, Pastor Gabriel's finally going to preach that message to allow me to go get that tattoo. I know Mike Hyde's been asking for one for a long time, and so I'm going to find... No, the message has nothing to do with tattoos. We're not going to get into the right and wrongs of tattoos, because if I did that, then I have to get into the right and wrongs of eating bacon, and none of us want to hear that. So we're not going to even get into that, but we are going to be talking about Tattoo Jesus. It's going to be a great message, illustrated sermon. You're going to love it, and so we're going to do that. And then the last Sunday of the month, Pastor Shane is going to get a chance to preach and tell you guys about baptism, and it's going to be a great... great Sunday. We're going to have a blast on that last Sunday, so make sure you're here for that. You're going to love it. But today we're going to get started with Luke chapter 22, and I want to talk about the Last Supper. The Bible calls it the Passover meal, and it was a Jewish tradition that every year you take this Passover meal, and it reminded you of what God did in Egypt when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. The Bible says this, that God told the Israelites, take blood and paint it over your doorpost. Get into your house, right? And then it said, cook some bread and don't use yeast. Make it flat bread, right? Make flat bread. And so they made flat bread and drink wine and remember this day. And so when the Israelites left Egypt, they had this thing called Passover because the angel passed over their house. They're very creative with their titles. And so they always celebrated and remembered what God had done for them in Egypt. So Jesus and his disciples get together, and they're going to take the Passover meal. So they're going to eat flat bread and according to Jewish customs, drink 4 cups of wine. And each cup had a certain thing about it, that it's significance about it, right? And so they get together. And so let's start in verse 14. And if you don't mind, I'm going to skip around just a little bit. Not that the verses aren't important, but I got other stuff to talk about in my time frame here. So verse 14 says, "And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them," verse 15, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Go down to 17. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" 19 says this, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'm going to just pause right there for a second, because today our focus is on remembering. I know a lot of times when we think about communion, we think about the cup and the bread and all that stuff, and that's great, and we need that. As a matter of fact, Wednesday night, during Wednesday night prayer, when I was out of town, my dad was here, and he led the prayer group through communion and understanding what that means, and that's wonderful. But really, there's even more significance to it, and that is the word remember. He said, "I want you to remember me. Every time you do this, remember me." Can we pray together real quick? Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. I thank you for a great group of people that I get to do life with. I thank you that today we get to open up your word and discover things not only about you, but about us. And so, God, I pray today that as we read your word, that we would today, it would be like looking in a mirror and you would begin to speak to us about our lives. And I ask that you would do an awesome work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm talking about remembering, and in talking about remembering, I want to tell you a little story today. It's a love story, so if anybody needs some tissues, I don't know where they are. Just use your sleeve. So today, this is a love story, and I hate to even say this in front of my wife, because she is the love of my life, but truly, she was not the first woman in my life. There was a young lady by the name of Mary. I don't remember Mary's last name, but I do remember she was a Lutheran. So we'll just call her Mary the Lutheran. And Mary and I were in love, deep, deep love, at the ripe old age of 9 years old. And we fell in this love right before I was going to be moving. My parents were missionaries to Guatemala, and Mary's parents were obviously Lutheran missionaries to Guatemala. And we went to the same school for about half a year right before I was moving to come back to the United States forever. And it was a sad moment. It was a sad moment. I remember the class pool party, and we actually held hands. I mean, it was deep. I'm telling you. This was love. This was love. If you've never seen love before, it was this. And we held hands and reminisced over the last 4 months of knowing each other and just talked about how I was going to be leaving. And I remember writing Mary a love note. And the reason that I wrote Mary this love note is because I had been riding along. Now, you got to remember, this is like 1990, right? So my musical selection in 1990 was not as awesome as it is now, but it was pretty awesome. I had this one song, and it kind of summed up what I was feeling about Mary. And so if you don't mind, today I want to show you just a little bit, like a minute and 30 seconds of this one song that really defined my relationship with Mary at this time, because I would listen to it over and over and over. It's Richard Marx. Can we play that real quick, guys? It's touching. I'm going to try not to cry. Full effect. Turn off the lights. I want full effect here.
Oceans apart, day after day, and I slowly go insane. I hear your voice on the line, but it doesn't stop the pain. If I see you next to never, then how can we see forever?
Okay, let me try and regain my composure for a second. So 9 years old, May of 1990, I moved to the United States. And I wrote Mary this love note, 4 pages long, on blue paper. As some of you know, I'm a little bit of an artist. I dabble in the in drawing and things. And I even drew her a picture of my hand doing the I love you sign at the bottom of the note. It was touching. It was touching. And I just knew I would never forget Mary. I knew I would remember her. Yeah, I've never done that for my wife. And you're welcome. I knew I would never forget Mary. I would always remember Mary. And I told her so. I mean, I told her. I was like, one day, I will find you again. Oceans apart. Right? Oceans apart. I will be here waiting for you when you come back to the States. So that was May. It took me until June in the United States to find another girlfriend. Totally forgot about Mary. Can't even remember her name. And nowadays, the only time I remember Mary is if I happen to be listening to an 80s radio station that plays that song. And I'm like, oh yeah, I remember Mary the Lutheran. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, he's having his final supper with them before he has to die. And he tells them, every time you do this, I want you to remember me. Now, a lot of times we use the old King James, do this in remembrance of me. Can I just tell you something, like, that's not real wordage, like nobody uses that anymore, so we don't think about what it means. He's saying, remember me. Every time you take this cup, every time you eat this bread, and let me tell you something, it's not just about that moment in church when someone hands you, like at our church, when we hand you a grape and a piece of bread, okay? Like, that's not the only time we remember Christ. And so today, I don't want to focus just on that thing. I want to focus on what we remember and how we remember Christ. There's two things about Jesus that I want us to remember, and they're really important. So if you're taking notes there, if you've got your paper out, I gave everybody notes. And look, I would just really love if you use those because I work so hard on them. And sometimes when I look out and I just see you holding your phone like my wife is right now, it just hurts my feelings. It really does. Like down inside, I've got an achy, breaky heart. Do we have that song today? No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. Everybody's got achy, breaky heart. I heard someone say today, like the other day, they said their personal hell, like if God said, I'm creating a hell just for you, it would be a room locked up where they could not escape and only listening to Achy, Breaky Heart by Billy Ray Cyrus. My personal hell would be having his hair. You know, just it's awful. Although I did kind of have that one time. Okay, two things I want you to remember. Number one, the first blank on your thing is in his death. Remember his death. Now, look, that's not too hard, right? We're confronted with his death all the time. When I lived in Guatemala, Guatemala is like 90-something percent Catholic. And so everywhere you go, there's crucifix, right? There's Jesus on the cross. And we had all kinds of Jesuses on the cross. I mean, just everywhere you look, different shades of Jesus on the cross and different shapes and sizes. I mean, he was just everywhere. And so that's easy for us to remember is his death. But today, I want to point out two parts of his death that we can call to memory that will help us in life. The first is his sacrifice. Now, again, I don't want to spend a long time on this because Pastor Mike, my dad, preached this last week, basically what I'm about to say. But we remember his sacrifice. The Bible says this in the Old Testament. If you wanted to be justified for your sin, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, there had to be a blood sacrifice. Like something had to die in order for us to be forgiven. And back in those days, they would kill a goat or a sheep or a bull or a dove. You know, they killed all kind of stuff back in those days. And so they would do that and they would sprinkle the blood. Well, in the New Testament, when Jesus comes along, he says, I will be the ultimate sacrifice. I will lay down my life. I will sacrifice myself so that everybody else can live. And you don't have to worry about going and killing your favorite animal. Instead, you just come to me. You ask me for forgiveness, and I freely give it to you. So we remember his sacrifice. Romans 5:8 says this, and I use this a lot, but it's so good. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, our relationship with God isn't based on our love for him. Our relationship with God is based on his love for us. That even though we were jacked up in a mess, he still loved us and sacrificed all for us. We would do good to remember that. Those of us that have been Christians for a long time, we would do really good to remember that, because one of our problems is we get a little bit too judgy sometimes, right? And we start looking down on other people, forgetting that we too were in sin. We were also messed up and Christ died for us. He didn't just die for me. He died for everybody in the room. And He didn't just die for everybody in the room. He died really for everybody out there that doesn't know Him, that hates Him, that rejects Him. It's sad to me to watch TV sometimes or listen to the radio sometimes, and you hear these people talk about how much they despise God and they reject God, and to know that He died for them. He sacrificed all for them. And so we understand that today, that the first thing we remember, and we need to always remember that, is remember that His death was a sacrifice for us. But the second thing, and I'm moving quickly through that because I want to get to this one. The second thing is His scars. How many of you have scars? Anybody have a scar? Yes, lots of scars. My kid's Colt is weird about that. He likes scars and he likes boo-boos, you know, as he says, meaning cuts, for some of you that think boo-boos is something else. So cuts, I just had to be sure. And so he likes cuts, and he will always touch. Like, I've got a scar right here from where I had heart surgery, and it's a good size scar across my ribs. And Colt, a lot of times he'll say, "Dad, can I touch your scar?" You know, and I'm like, "That's creepy, but yeah, I guess so." You know, here you go. You know, he touches it and wants to know if it hurts. But here's a cool thing about scars. Everybody has scars, and scars always tell a story. They may not always tell a good story, but they always tell a story. And one of the things we forget is we forget that Jesus also had scars. He had scars. I find it very interesting that Jesus dies, is buried, and then is raised to dead, the Bible says, in a glorified body. And yet, even in the glorified body, He still has scars. He still carries the marks of His sacrifice. I like this verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. It's out of the Message Bible, so just listen, or we'll put it on the screen for you. It says, "That's why He had to enter into every detail of human life. Then, when He came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, He would have already experienced it all Himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed." There's some of you today, you're struggling with issues in your heart. I'm not talking about sin issues. I'm talking about you're struggling with emotional conflict, emotional scars. Some of you have been abused. You've been hurt. You've been rejected. There's some of you have been humiliated in your life. And then you come before God, and it's like we view Jesus as this perfect being that never had to go through anything, like He doesn't understand us. But can I tell you something? He's got scars just like you. Just like you. As a matter of fact, when you feel rejected, you need to remember that Jesus was rejected by the people He gave His life for. He healed them. He raised them from the dead. He helped them. And then they turned around and rejected Him every time. When you feel abandoned, some of you guys may have that feeling. Maybe it's from childhood. Maybe it's a parent or a loved one. Someone abandoned you and you feel abandoned. You got to remember that Jesus was abandoned by His closest friends. The Bible says this: on the night when Jesus was praying and He's about to go be arrested, the guards show up. And I might share this next week, but it's a very cool story. The Bible says the guards show up and they say, "Who's Jesus?" He says, "I'm Him." And all the guards fall down. I don't know why that happened in the Bible, but I just really think it's neat. And I'm asking God to help me do that, right? And so all the guards just fall down. And they go to arrest Him. And whenever they do, the Bible says everybody left Him. Now, we're talking about folks that had just been at dinner with Him. Peter, one of them, who told Him, "I will never leave you." And Jesus told Peter, "By the time the morning comes, you will have denied me three times." Peter says, "I'll never leave you." The guards show up and he takes off running. Everybody abandoned Jesus. He was left all alone to face his worst nightmare. So if you ever feel abandoned, remember he was abandoned. Whenever you feel betrayed by somebody else, remember that it was Judas who was one of Jesus' 12 closest friends. For 3 years, these guys have lived and worked together. And Judas is the one that turns him in. When you feel abused, remember that it was Jesus that was beaten, cursed, cussed at, spit on, and then murdered on a tree. See, sometimes I get a little bit whiny. Well, God, so-and-so doesn't like me, you know. And he just says, remember my scars? Do you remember what I went through? You remember them pulling out my beard? Do you remember them putting the crown of thorns on my head? Do you remember them ripping my back to shreds? Do you remember them making fun of me? I've been through it. I know how you feel. When we feel humiliated, he was mocked and hung naked on a tree. There's nothing more humiliating than that. You ever had that dream before? Right? You show up to school or work. You're about to get out of the car and you look down and you've got no clothes on. That's the worst dream. Why? Because it's humiliating. Nobody wants that. Jesus endured that. He endured that. And so here's the thing. We need to understand that not only was he a sacrifice for us, but he was scarred for us too. So today, whenever you're confronted with the issues of your past, you need to remember that Jesus already went through that. And he went through it for you so that he could sympathize with you, so that he could help you walk through it also. So we remember his death and remember those two things. But then the other thing I want us to remember today is his life. See, here's the thing. Sometimes in our world, we get hung up on the death part, right? We get hung up on the death part and we say, well, he died for our sins and he died so that we could be saved. And that's great. And I'm super proud that you got saved. But can I tell you something? He also rose from the dead. So he had death and he had life. And his life is really important. If he had just died, he would be no different than Buddha or Muhammad. But because he came back from the dead, now all of a sudden he gives us something. The Bible says this, the same power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now gives you life in your mortal body. In other words, he died for our sins, but he rose so that we could live. He rose so that we could live, so that we could overcome. So two things we remember in his life, we remember that he renews us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the founder, death, and perfecter of our faith. In other words, he didn't die just so you could get saved. He died and rose again so that you could live a different life, so that the old could be gone and the new could come. So often we think, if I just get saved, if I just pray the prayer, if I just raise my hand, then I'm okay. But there's got to be more to life than that. There's got to be improvement. I heard someone say this past week at a conference I was in, they said, pastors, you need to stop striving for excellence. I said, because excellence is subjective. You never know when you actually achieve it. They said, instead, strive for improvement. Always be growing in what you do and improving in what you do. And we need that same attitude with our spiritual life. Philippians 2:12 says that we work out our salvation. It doesn't just say you're saved in one day. It says you work it out. You're always growing. And I want to look at another key verse, 2 Peter 1. And really, I could do 3 through 9. I'm not going to do it all today. So let me just give you a little bit of it. You can go home and read the rest. But verse 3 says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you everything you need to grow spiritually. And then skip down to verse 5. I love this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Look at this. Underline this verse. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The point of that verse is increasing. Not only do we strive for those qualities in our life, but we strive to increase in those qualities. I truly believe that some of us, myself included, become ineffective, unfruitful spiritually because we've sat back and we've said, it's so good that Jesus loved me and died on the cross for me, but we forget that He rose from the dead for me too. We forget that there's a life that needs to be lived, that needs to be ever increasing. We get to a level and then we just chill out right there at that level. I'm not satisfied with a life that stops. I want to be ever increasing. I enjoy exercise. I enjoy working out. And part of the reason I enjoy it is because I like to see progress in my life. So I keep track of every number, every weight I push, everything I do. I keep track. Every mile I run, I keep track. Why? Because I want to see, am I progressing? And listen, I love this. I love the word in there that says supplement. You know what supplements are? Supplements are things you add to your diet or to your nutrition to help you to perform better. There's this one supplement that I took one time, and it had a lot of B12 in it, or B3 or B something, vitamin. I didn't realize this, but that vitamin gives you something. It produces something inside of you called niacin. Anybody ever heard of niacin before? Niacin is supposed to help you sleep. It's supposed to help your blood vessels open up. It's supposed to help you relax and rest. The problem is, if you get too much of it, it gives you what they call a flush. And it turns your skin a little bit pink and you get a warm, tingly sensation. And like on WebMD, it makes it like it's, you know, like butterflies in your tummy. Except for the other day, when I got too much of it, and it felt like fire in my bones, right? I get to the gym, and my skin is red, and my ears are red, and my face and neck is red. And have you ever seen a movie? It doesn't matter what drug someone's on. In the movies, they're always itching. And so I look like that guy. I walk in the gym, and I'm doing this. Oh, I got to lift some weights. I got to do something. I'm about to die, right? And so I got this supplementation that just absolutely drove me crazy. But it helps you perform better. Helps you work out stronger or harder or whatever the case may be. In your life, we need to supplement. We can't just be satisfied with a good feeling and a nice sensation. We need to be ever increasing, ever growing, supplementing our life with those virtues that Peter talked about. And the next thing, the last thing we remember is this. In His life, He renews us, He makes us new, but then He also restores us. He restores us. Because here's the thing. Sometimes in life, whenever we've messed up, we feel like that's it. It's over. I'm done. We feel like God wanted to use me, but now He can't. I want to tell you quickly as we close about the story of Peter. Peter is one of my favorite guys in the Bible because I relate to Peter a lot. He says some really dumb things sometimes. And so, you know. But here's the thing about Peter that I really like is at the Last Supper, Peter's the guy standing up saying, I'll never leave you. I'll always be there for you. And Jesus looks at him and He says, Peter, man, come on. He says, the devil wants you. Like Satan has asked for your soul. And I'm praying for you that you're not going to fall. And Peter says, I won't fall. You know, I'm strong, a man of God and power. And Jesus says, you know what? At the end of this day, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. Like, you will have denied me that you even know me. So the story of Peter goes that Peter shows up after he's already run away from Christ one time. He shows up at the end when Jesus is on trial and he's watching from a distance. And as he's watching from a distance, somebody comes up to him and they say, hey, you're one of the disciples of Jesus. He says, I don't know who you're talking about. Says a little girl came up to him and says, I know you. Like, I've seen you when he was over there feeding all those people. I was there and you handed me the bread. Like, that's not really in the Bible. I just made that part up. But it probably happened. And Peter, the Bible says, cusses her out. Now, here's Mr. Man of Godliness and Power over here. I'll never leave you and forsake you. And now he's cussing out a little girl because she recognized him. And then another guy comes up to him and says, no, 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 I know, you are one of the disciples. I've seen you, I know. And he denies Jesus a third time. And here's the thing that Jesus said earlier on, whenever he said, I'm praying for you, Peter, He says, when you come back. In other words, like, I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to fail. And it will be epic. But when you come back, strengthen your brothers. When you come back, there's still a job for you to do. So Peter falls, messes up. The last thing we see is Jesus showing up. After he's raised from the dead, Jesus shows up and he's on the side of the lake. Peter's out there fishing. Jesus miraculously tells them where to put their fish. Like he was the first fish finder ever, right? So they throw their nets on the other side. They haul in this huge bunch of fish. And the Bible says that Peter like jumps in the water, probably thought he was going to be able to walk on the water. It didn't work. He jumps in the water, swims all the way to Jesus, gets out. And him and Jesus have this moment by the campfire that I think is wonderful and it's perfect for today. Jesus tells him, he says, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. And Jesus is probably thinking, yeah, but you've already denied me 3 times. You ran away from me. You cussed out that little girl. He says, well, feed my sheep. Peter says, okay. A little while later, Jesus looks at him again. Peter, do you really love me? He says, yes, I love you. He says, feed my lambs. And he looks at him a third time. And he says, hey, do you really love me? Like this for real. As my friend James used to say, for real, do you love me? Peter said, you know I do, God. You know I do. And Jesus at that moment restores Peter. Peter was the guy that Jesus said, I'm going to use you to build the church. Like, I'm going to build my church through you. And then all of a sudden he has this epic fail and he falls from grace. And Jesus comes back in and restores him, not spiritually, because I believe Peter probably had already asked for forgiveness. It wasn't a matter of, I need to get saved again. It was a matter of him taking him from a fallen position and putting him back into the proper place of his purpose and his destiny. So he puts him back in the place of destiny. I want to read one last verse to you today, and it's found in Jeremiah 18. And it's a story of a potter. And the Bible says that Jeremiah shows up at the potter's house. I'll just read it to you. It's really good. It's 4 verses, starting with verse 3. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, right? Forming a pot. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred, messed up, flawed in his hands. Now, I'm going to pause there because I just want you to know something today. I believe that every one of us, if we really looked at ourselves, we might would find ourselves on that potter's wheel, and we might would find ourselves marred or flawed. And maybe not every one of us, maybe just me. I went to a conference this week. I told in the 9 o'clock service, I told those guys, I went to this conference this week, and I was confronted with myself. I was encouraged by some of the pastors. They had great sermons and great messages on church building and church planting. It was wonderful. But then all of a sudden, the messages turned quickly from how to organize to your own personal life. And I was confronted, almost like a mirror. And I saw, man, as much as I like to get up here and talk, and as much as I like for people to think that I got it all together, the fact is, the pot that is my life has flaws in it. And I thank God, can you still use me? Like, can I be effective with flaws in my life? And maybe some of you are asking the same question right now. So that's why I like the next part of this. The pot was marred or flawed in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot. Listen to this. Shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you as the potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands. Let me tell you something today. You're going to be confronted. You're going to be attacked. You may be confronted with your past. You may be confronted with your own scars, and you're just sitting here, man, all scarred up, thinking, God doesn't understand. Nobody understands where I am. I'm all alone in this. Can I tell you today? Number one, and most importantly, Jesus was scarred so that he can understand you. But can I tell you something else? You're sitting in a room full of scarred people. Like, we may dress nice and try and cover them up, but the fact is, everybody in this room is scarred. And that's okay. He was scarred, so he identifies with us. He's not going to take your scars away, but he will lead you through the storm. He will lead you through the water. He'll lead you through the fire. He'll lead you through whatever issue those scars bring up. We remember today that he renews us. He doesn't want us just to get saved. He wants us to be new. He wants us to add things to our life. He wants you to be more than just going to heaven. Maybe he wants you to go to heaven in style, right? Like, he wants you to take people with you. He wants you to be powerful and effective. He doesn't want you to be just sitting around on a chair somewhere. He wants more from your life. And then he restores us. He takes us from the marred clay and every time reshapes us and reforms us and develops us into something that he can use for his purpose. Isn't that great? Like, that excites me because I know I need that. My prayer today is, God, put me on the potter's wheel. Like, make me something that you can use for your glory, not mine. Why don't you bow your heads with me today? Close your eyes. Nobody looking around.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.